Again, we're in Ezra chapter 8 this morning. So good to see each and everyone out here this morning. Good turnout here for a summer Sunday. Thanks also for the faithful testimonies of several years in marriage. We were married the same time as the Heidenwoods. We celebrate 23 years. I heard Brother Leva say that later this month you're 52? 51. All right, very good. That's incredible testimonies all. Thank you for that. Next week we're going to begin a short series called I Still Do. And it's designed to be a help, biblical help and encouragement and just meet needs there in the home for husbands and wives and even husbands and wives to be. Again, I Still Do, creating a keepsake marriage and a disposable world. So you come back out for that as well. Esther chapter 8. If I said Ezra before, I apologize. It is Esther. And by the turning of Bibles, I did say Ezra, didn't I? Sorry about that. Esther is right there between Nehemiah and Job. And let's turn there. Esther chapter 8. We could stand, please. And this will be our text for this morning. I'll begin reading in verse 1 of Esther. Not Ezra, but Esther chapter 8. Beginning of verse 1, on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther, the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, verse 3, and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, verse 5, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the king and the thing seem right before the king, and if I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil? In fact, let's read verse 6 together. That really is the text today. If we could read verse 6 together at once. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye therefore the Jews as it liketh unto you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. I just figured out why you weren't reading with me, because I was on verse 7. I am 0 for 2. Does anybody have a Monster or a Red Bull? I wonder, how rude, no one's reading? Let's go back and read. As I'm reading verse 7, I'm like, that is so not our text. Where's my text? Let's read verse 6 together, and I appreciate your grace and forbearance with me. Verse 6 together, all at once. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? That was Esther's heart. How can she endure to see the evil come upon her people, upon her community, upon her family, upon her nation? How could she endure to see the destruction of her kindred? And that really is our challenge this morning as we talk about having a burden for your and my community. Heavenly Father, I pray that you meet with us. Thank you for each and every dear soul that's out here this morning, and a good spirit and a good crowd. And Lord, we're needy people, and we need to see the Lord Jesus high and lifted up this morning. We need to be compelled and to share our faith with others, not out of guilt or obligation or duty necessarily. Those are all short-lived motivators at best, and they won't last long. We need to be, as the Word says, constrained or compelled by the love of Christ and what He's done for us. And we need to be compelled by the great eternity that hangs in the balance for everyone, not just in this auditorium, but everyone in our communities that we call home. Help us, dear Lord, to have a piece of your heart this morning and your burden for others. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The book and the events of Esther take place in a country called Persia, which is in modern-day Iran, in the 5th century B.C. And the Jews have been overtaken. They've been taken captive by the Persians. They've gone into captivity, all the Jews have. And among those Jews were two individuals we've seen here in our text, two Jews. One was a young lady, perhaps not that much older than some of the teens sitting to my right, a young lady named Esther, and her uncle Mordecai. And the book of Esther is kind of different, noted for a couple different things. One is it's one of only two books in the Bible that's named after a woman. Anybody tell me what the other name of the book is in the Bible that's named after a woman? Ruth. Very good. So those are the only two. Also, Esther's kind of a little bit interesting in that God he is specifically not mentioned. Every other book in the Bible, from the shortest of the minor prophets and even books like Jude and some of the smaller books, every other book of the Bible mentions God. But Esther does not specifically. Having said that, God's name is absent from Esther per se, but his unseen hand is present in every one of the chapters. And we're going to learn today a bit of how God uses ordinary people. That's why we played that video a few moments ago. That was just ordinary people having ordinary jobs or going to ordinary, quote unquote, ordinary type schools. But God uses ordinary people in extraordinary circumstances to bring about his purpose. And the book of Esther records how God preserved the Jewish nation. There was an ordinance written, and it was signed by the king. It was done deceptively by a man named Haman. He had kind of deceived the king, or wasn't totally honest. But he was intent on destroying. He hated the Jews. He was so full of pride. He hated the Jews, and he wanted to see all of them destroyed. And he devised an evil plot to do just that. On a particular day, they were all to be executed. But in the providence of God, Esther, a young lady named Esther, is promoted to the position of queen. And her uncle encourages her. He is aware of the ordinance that's been signed by the king, by the king's hand, to kill, to exterminate, to execute all of the Jews. And here is this one Jew who Ahasuerus, King Ahasuerus, did not know that Esther, his queen, was a Jew. And here's this queen in a place of prominence, in the right place at the right time. And Mordecai encourages her, hey, we're all dead unless God intervenes. And I believe, Esther, God wants to intervene and use you through that intervention. And so something had to be done to save the people. In desperation, Esther pleads for people in her community, for those closest to her. In fact, we see in verse 3, Esther spake before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears. I'm sure there are some people that perhaps can fake tears. I've been known, since my mom's not here, I've been known at times when I was younger to maybe fake a sickness or fake a headache or those kind of things. But I've never been able to really fake tears. Tears are something that you can kind of, you can just tell when tears are genuine, when someone's generally, their countenance will show if they're broken. And I believe with all my heart that the queen wasn't trying to manipulate. She was just broken. She thought of all of her community that was going to be killed unless God intervened and at least King Ahasuerus changed the edict. I believe there's a message for all of us today in Esther's words. Again, verse 6, she says this, and I'm sure it was in desperation. And perhaps she had to pause at different times when she said it to catch her breath and to regain her composure. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? How can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Beloved, the challenge this morning is for us to have the same kind of compassion, the same kind of a brokenness for those around us, for our family members, for co-workers in our community, for neighbors, for classmates. And I pray, have been praying and pray even now that God will use that to stir all of us, including me, beginning with me, to stir all of us up with a heart for sharing our faith. Keep your place here in Esther chapter 8. This is our text, but turn to 2 Corinthians 4, please. 2 Corinthians 4. I want us to see three things this morning. First of all, the condition of my community. And we're going to look at the condition of Esther's community there where she lived in a little bit. But then we're going to kind of transpose that back and look at the condition of our community. Esther's community was certainly more bleak and grim than one could possibly imagine. They were all slated to be executed. Literally, they what made it even perhaps more ominous or even more kind of just eerie was the edict was written, and it was written for a certain date. And so the Jews all had time to think about it and to meditate upon that. And no doubt as the day got closer and closer to where they were to be killed, no doubt they became more and more worried. They were simply, as it were, waiting to die. The condition of our community. Can I just say, first of all, we're starting here at the condition of our community because you and I will never really get a burden to reach our community until we fully understand the condition that the lost, that those that do not know Christ as their Savior are in. We must see our family, our friends, and our neighbors in the community as the Bible declares them to be if they do not have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must see them as God sees them. And their condition, my friends and church family, is it's a critical condition. They are in condition critical. You say, how so? Well, first of all, they are lost. They are lost. You say, what do you mean lost? They're lost in sin. They've been enslaved, as it were, to sin. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. You should be there. Look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Say it. Lost. Lost in sin. One of the most sobering verses in Scripture, or one of the most sobering words in Scripture, is just that. Lost. My heart kind of skips a beat even when I'm at Walmart or some place that's kind of confined and relatively safe. And you'll hear something about, would so-and-so please, usually it's a lady, would so-and-so please come to the courtesy desk or customer service desk? Your son here is for you. You know, a child can get lost at Walmart or maybe at school or someplace that's relatively safe. But whose heart hasn't gone out to a child that's been lost in a more remote area? I think of even us, one of the most scared times I've ever been is when our children were younger. Tanner and Krista were only two then before Kylie and Kaylee came along. And we lost Tanner at SeaWorld. And that's not a very confined place when you lose your son at SeaWorld. And it wasn't a quick turnaround and we found him. It was 20, 30 minutes before we finally found him. And you as a parent, you kind of know some of the thoughts that start kind of racing through your mind. And it happens. I see a few kids over there laughing. We weren't laughing back then, were we? We were not laughing. The point is, when someone's lost, it elevates the heart rate, and you get a burden. And Jesus saw the lost as a lost sheep in the wilderness. In Matthew 9, Christ says, but when he saw the multitudes, he's looking out over Jerusalem. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. So the condition of my community, first of all, we see the condition of all those in my community and your community without Christ is they're lost. Say that together. Lost. A second thing we see is that they are blind. Say it together, blind. Look at the very next verse in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. In whom the God of this world, and I do not confuse that with the God of the Bible or with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the God, the G is lowercase, it's not capitalized. We don't have time to look at it, it's not our purpose today, but the God of this world is Satan. And he's not a God, there's only one true God. But he is a very powerful created being, and he is God of the Bible is sovereign. He's over all things, and nothing passes through without him allowing it. But make no mistake, Satan is the God of this world, and he is having a heyday. But what's it say that he has done to those that are lost, to those that do not believe? In whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. The Bible says that spiritually lost people, people that do not know Christ, have been blinded to the truth. I think of the time when in the book of Acts. We'll be singing the book of Acts in our afternoon service in chapter 13. But I think of the time when a man was saved, and they were asking this man for his testimony. And he says, you know, that they were wanting to catch Jesus and be critical of him. And they kept pressing him for his testimony. Finally, he said, "All I know is this. I once was blind, but now I see." And before we come to Christ, before you came to Christ, if you know him, it says we have been blinded spiritually. I think if we could go look at the next slide, please. My family and I just returned a couple weeks ago from vacation in Branson. Had a good time. I thank the church family and all those that pitched in my absence, and do appreciate that. We went to see one show called, we went to see a couple of different shows, but one of those was called The Haygoods. And there was a line during the intermission break. There was a line for the men's restroom and things like that. And I noticed there was a blind man in that line. And we were quite a ways apart and those things like that. But I wondered, for a blind man just kind of going to the restroom, you know, not knowing, you know, when it's his turn to go and where to go to. And just, I didn't stay there, but I wondered how much he fumbled around just trying to get the soap that we take for granted in our restroom. Or obviously he can't check his look in the mirror or anything like that. But I wondered just how much he kind of fumbled around. And my heart was sorry for him in that condition. But the Bible says that people that are without Christ, however good they might be, maybe they're some of the best workers at work, maybe some of the best neighbors you could ever have, maybe they're some of the best teachers or students at school, maybe they're some of the best husbands and wives. But all that said, spiritually they've been blinded. I think of the account of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 38. The Ethiopian eunuch was many of you know the account. He was reading his Bible in the book of Isaiah. And along came an everyday Christian, a deacon named Philip. And he comes along and he's walking by and he sees this stranger reading his Bible. And he walks over and he says to the effect, "Understandest what thou readest?" And the eunuch said this, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And the lost need, they may be perfectly functioning, well-rounded citizens in our community, but they need somebody, some Christian with a burden. Their condition is they're blind. They need somebody with the burden that they might guide them to Jesus. Amen. So they're lost without Christ. People in our community are blinded that are without Christ. A third condition, if we go to the next slide, they're also under the sentence of death. If you turn to Revelation 20 for a minute, please. Revelation 20. We could all agree that Esther's community was in a very bleak condition, waiting to die, as it were. The edict had been signed. The date had been set. Physically, that was all that was awaiting them. And what I'm trying to get across today, church, is spiritually, the situation is every bit as grim for people in our community, maybe even people within the sound of my voice today that are without Christ. They're under a sentence of death. 2 Thessalonians 2 says this, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Ezekiel 18 says this, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, once we die, the Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men, once to die, but after this, what? The judgment. And for the lost and the blind, for those without Christ, those with the sentence of death upon them, their death sentence is handed to them at the great white throne. And that's the scene we have here for us in Revelation 20. Look at Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about being Actually, it wasn't a couple weeks ago. It was on Wednesday night. We talked about the new birth and being born again. Physically, we're born once, and spiritually, we should be born again. The Bible also speaks about there's a physical death, obviously, but there's also a second death, a spiritual death. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When a lost person, when a person that does not know Christ as their Savior, they may be religious, they may be a good person, they may have spent their life in church, but when they've never from their heart cried out to Jesus and asked Jesus to save them and forgive them and repent of their sins, the Bible says when that person dies, they go to a place called hell. I wish I could soften it for you, but that's what the Bible says, and I've been commanded to speak the truth in love as you have too. And the Bible says that that person is kept in hell until this time. In Revelation 20, it's a future time. There'll be a great white throne judgment when basically eternity starts. And the Bible says death and hell. Hell's going to give up all the dead that are in it. Hell's kind of like a county jail, if you will. It's a temporary holding place. At the great white throne judgment, they will have that death sentence to them for all eternity into a place called the lake of fire. That is the condition in our community for all of those that do not know Christ. That ought to be a cause for concern, amen? This is the Bible. This is not me trying to take Scripture out of context or me trying to somehow excite you in a way that would not be consistent with the text. This is the Bible teaching. It ought to cause concern. In fact, that's our second point. If we go to the next slide, we see the condition of our community. It ought to be a cause for the concern for my community. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We can see that Esther had a great concern for her community, for her family, for her, even people that she did not know, for her as a nation, all those that were held captive. She was desperate. She went and she fell down at the feet of the king. And she cried out to him with tears, saying, oh, please, don't let this come to pass. Please, with thy pen, reverse this great judgment. She was determined to intercede for people in her community. And she was uniquely placed in a very high position of influence to intercede and to save them. She had a great concern for her community. Many others before and after her have as well. Paul in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, Romans 9, verse 1, says this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness. You ever had just a heart that was so heavy, your legs felt like they were just a ton, 1,000 pounds each, and you just, a heaviness, so burdened. I have a great heaviness, verse 2, and a continual, unrelenting, never ceasing sorrow in my heart. Why? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. A great concern. We see, first of all, a brokenness to the point even of tears. We see a continual sorrow there in verse 2. Dr. Luke says in the book of Acts, chapter 20, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, it's not the tears in and of themselves that's important. The importance is what would drive a person. What's the motivator behind tears? It's what tears represent. Tears for someone else represents a soul sensitivity towards the lost condition of others. It's a heart that's crushed by the fate of those that refuse to repent. One such man, there's a photo behind me there. One such man is called kind of the founder of modern day missions. Is a man by the name of Hudson Taylor and the China Inland Mission. When he was a college student, he was a doctor. When he was a college student, he had a man with a gangrene foot, and he ministered to him. And in his biography, he talks about how this man, he was not just unsaved. He was not just lost. He was hard against the gospel. His heart was so vile. He wanted nothing to do with God. The man had not been in church for 40 years. Such was his hatred of religion, Hudson Taylor says, such was his hatred of religion that he refused to go to his wife's funeral that was held inside a church. Hudson made up his mind to speak to him about his soul every time he visited him to take care of his foot. The man would curse him and would refuse to allow Taylor to pray for him. Hudson Taylor persisted in presenting Christ until one day he said to himself, you know what? It's no use. I'm just going to give up. He tended to his foot. He didn't speak a word of him about Christ. And Hudson Taylor started to walk away from this hard, hard man. When he reached the doorknob back there, Hudson writes, he turned around and he saw the man looking after him as if saying, why? Why are you going away today without speaking to me about Christ? Then Hudson Taylor ran back to him. He burst into his tears and returned to the man's bedside saying, whether you wish me or not, I must deliver my soul. Will you let me pray with you? And he says that the man saw Hudson Taylor's tears and his brokenness for him. And he was so moved by that that for the first time he gave Hudson Taylor his ears. I mean, he listened to him and he didn't forbid him from praying and from talking about Christ. And that day, on that spot, the man was converted and came to know Christ as his Savior. Amen. Hudson would later say, God broke my heart that day that through me he might break this wicked man's heart. I'm just saying we ought to look at people as God does. And when Christ looked out on the community in Jerusalem, so many of them religious but lost. And he broke down into tears and cried out, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I don't know if they still market it or not, but when I was growing up, we always had Johnson's baby shampoo. Do they still make Johnson's baby shampoo? If you had chicken, yes. Their big slogan back then, maybe it still is today, I have no idea, but I remember their big ad slogan and was all about what? No more tears. And if you've got a young child or even an adult and a baby shampoo, no tears is a good kind of thing. I would want that for my children. That's a good kind of thing to have, no more tears. But beloved, it ought not to be the case in our Christian life. It ought not to be the testimony of any New Testament Bible-believing church to be a tearless church, to never weep over the souls of men, over the souls of neighbors, over the souls of family members. A local body of Christians who no longer are moved to tears over the lost condition of others, who no longer weep over souls in their community, it's a most wretched condition indeed. One of those quotes that we just showed on the video a few moments ago, to the church that ceases to evangelize the lost is living out its last chapter. And I would say the same thing. A church that no longer cries and sheds tears for and its burden for the souls of others is living out its last days. Psalm 126 says this, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So we see that Paul had a great continual sorrow. He was broken, but also he was burdened. There was a great heaviness. His heart ached. How burdened? Paul says this in verse 4, I wish myself that I could be accursed. I could wish that myself were accursed. Paul was so moved for others that if such were possible, he was willing to give up his place in heaven. He had been forgiven of his sin. He was willing to give that up. And to be cursed, to have the sin curse of others upon him. Beloved, let me just tell you, only one man in history has ever been able to do that. He took your and my sin curse upon him. Amen. That man's name was Jesus Christ. So that can't be done, no matter how broken or burdened you are for someone else. You can't take their place and have their sins upon you. Every man, every woman, every teen will stand and account for themselves at that day of judgment. But my point is, he was so burdened, if such was possible, he was so burdened for others, he was willing to take their place, as it were. He was willing to be accursed. Moses had that same concern for those closest to him. Moses said this in Exodus 32, and Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. This is when he came down off of the mountaintop and received the Ten Commandments. And they had made the golden calf and all kind of rioting and wickedness was taking place. And he says, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. They've made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. But if not, God, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Again, such is not possible for someone that has trusted Christ as their Savior to be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. What I'm trying to say is Moses was so burdened. He was desirous to take the place of those that were committing the great sin. Beloved, we must get a burden like that if we're going to see our communities, if we're going to see our workplaces, our schools, our homes, our every place else we could mention be converted and come to know Christ as their Savior. Souls are not converted by accident. Lost, blind, people with a death sentence upon their lives are not won to the Lord by apathetic, uncaring Christians. Let it not be said of those in our community what the psalmist said in Psalm 142. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. One preacher announced this as he was getting up to preach. He said, my sermon has 3 points. Point number one, people in this community without Christ are going to hell. Point number two, most Christians, even within the sound of my voice, live like they don't give a rip. Point number three, most of you are more upset by what I said in point number two than what you are about point number one. We ought to be burdened about those that are without Christ and going to hell. Who are you burdened for this morning? Who in your community, in your schools, in your workplace, in your circle of influence around you are you burdened for? The great concern of our community. Thirdly, and our time is almost done, we see a commitment to reach my community. A commitment to reach my community. Turn to Romans 10, if you would, please, as we come quickly to a close. Romans 10. We've seen the condition of our community, all those without Christ. Husbands, wives, best friends, bosses, workers, classmates, teachers, all those without Christ are lost spiritually. They're lost, they're blind, and they have the sentence of death upon them unless they repent. Secondly, we saw a great concern. We ought to have a great concern for our community. A concern to the point of action. And thirdly, we see a commitment to reach my community. D.L. Moody was probably outside the Bible the greatest evangelist. God used him in a way like really no other man in history, again, outside the Bible. Over two continents, over the United States and Europe, mainly in England and all of America. Over 1 million souls were led to Christ through his ministry of preaching. And he was attending a convention in my former hometown, we used to call home for 6 years, in Indianapolis. He always traveled with a song leader named Ira Sankey. Sankey, many of you have heard of him. He asked his song leader, Ira Sankey, to meet him at 6 p.m. one evening at a certain street corner. When Sankey arrived, Mr. Moody asked him to stand on a box and sing. Once a crowd began to gather, Moody spoke briefly and then invited all of those that were there gathered around to follow him into the convention center. And the convention center, he began to preach to them. The auditorium was soon filled with spiritually hungry people, and the great evangelist preached the gospel loud and clear to them. Then the convention delegates began to arrive after this, and Moody stopped preaching, and he said this, "Now we must close, as the brethren of the convention wish to come and discuss the topic, how to reach the masses." And the point he was trying to make is we spend a lot of time talking about it. And if you've been a member of Midway Baptist Church very long, or if you've been a Christian very long, probably you know at least some of the foundational verses to point somebody to take them to Christ. For most of us, our problem is not so much in not knowing what to do. Our problem is we spend more time talking about it than doing it. But Esther was committed to saving her people, not just in word, but in deed. She was willing to get out of her comfort zone. The challenge to Esther was, in that day, basically the king had to summon, even though they were married, the king had to summon his wife before they could see each other. If the wife would go to the king without being invited, the law was that she could be put to death. Ladies, aren't you glad? And men, aren't you glad that's not the case today, okay? But that, in the culture and custom, that was it. The king had to summon her. And so that's why she was so burdened for her people, but she also knew if she went to him uninvited that she could be put to death immediately. And my point is, she got out of her comfort zone. She put away whatever the consequences were. She was going to obey God and do what needed to be done to intercede for others. And can I tell you, if you're going to share your faith with somebody, if you're going to tell others about Christ, if you're going to invite them to church, yes, but also to share with them what Christ did in your life, you face ridicule, you face rejection, you face even perhaps opposition. You face being maybe embarrassed a little bit, or certainly maybe even awkward. But you got to just ask yourself and come to grips with the fact, am I more concerned about my selfish pride, or am I more concerned about my friend, family, coworker dying and going to hell? That's really the ultimate test, what it comes down to. Who are you most concerned for? It's going to take a very deliberate commitment to win the lost to the Lord. Paul said this. Paul had a heart for his community. He said in Romans 10, verse 1, Brethren, my heart's prayer to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved. Someone might say, well, Pastor, I'm a truck driver. I'm a nurse. I'm a school teacher. I'm this or I'm that. I'm not called. I like what William Booth said. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. He said this, not called, not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. And then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you profess to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. Beloved, I may be one of the few in here called a full-time ministry, as far as a full-time minister, but we've all been called, we've all been commissioned, called the Great Commission. We've all been commissioned to go out and tell others about Christ. Amen? That's not just your pastor's calling, but just as a Christian, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian like you. That's why Christ left us here, and he commanded us here. Acts 1:8, his last words before he sent into heaven, and ye shall receive power. After this, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in all Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. His last challenge with us, his last words to us were, ye shall be witnesses. We're called to witness. I had to say, folks, as we close here and we're done, when I think of the ministry and the people and the families of Midway Baptist Church, so many great things come to mind. People come. We're here all the time, but you know, some of these four groups that we just had come through from Bible colleges, and we had evangelists come in and visiting missionaries, those kind of things. They're in all kinds of different churches, and I hear so many positive things. I think some of the marks of our church are we're very welcoming. I mean, Midway is not for everybody, but I don't think anyone that's ever come to Midway Baptist Church for once or more times has not felt welcome. I mean, I believe we strive for that. Many times preachers have told me, "Wow, your folks really do things first class around here." We try and do that. I think we're very benevolent, very giving towards God's men. I mean, special offerings that you all give are phenomenal and not the norm for our size church. And the list could go on and on and on, okay? And those are all good things. But can I tell you one thing that we've really got to shore up? And we may fancy ourselves as being this way, but if we're honest, if we just take a hard look, we're not very evangelistic. And what makes that so ironic, I wasn't here then, and many of you weren't here then, but that was the basis for Midway Baptist Church starting. We wanted to be evangelistic, and we wanted to reach people. And I know we want that. I'm not saying we don't want that. But I am saying, by and large, we're not committed in our hearts enough as individuals to do very much of that. And we need to do that. Amen? Heavenly Father, help us. Help us see our community in the condition that it is. Many good people. We're thankful for the communities in Southeast Iowa and Northeast Missouri that we call home. We're not We're not looking down on our nose at them. We're thankful for the good moms and dads, the good teachers, the good workers, the good people at the retail store, the good people at banks and hospitals and on and on and on. But many of them, according to your word, many of them are without Christ. And as such, being without Christ, not good enough to go to heaven. Only Christ's righteousness allows anyone to go to heaven. No one's good enough to go there. No one can work their way there. No one can do enough good to outweigh their bad. It's only through Christ's righteousness and Him alone. God, will you help us see our community and those around us, our family members, is for the condition that they're in, lost, many of them blinded, and all without Christ have a sentence of death upon themselves. And Lord, help us to have a concern. Help that to burden us, Lord. That should be automatic, but sometimes it's not. We're asking you, Lord, I'm asking you to burden us. See people in the condition that they are and be burdened for their conditions. Burdened to the point of committing to tell them about Christ, committed to invite them to church and special events, but even if they never darken the doors of a church, to commit to tell them about Jesus and how to be saved and what Christ has done for you. Please, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, can we rise to our feet as my wife begins to play? If God's touched your heart in some way, if God's given you a little bit of a burden for somebody in your community, why don't you come to this altar? Say, oh God, please. Why don't you intercede to the Lord in prayer, maybe even tearful prayer. Please, Lord, don't let this thing come to pass. Please let whoever's on your heart, please let them see the light of the gospel. Please let them trust Christ, and please use me to point them to the Lord. Why don't you come? Beloved, if Esther didn't intercede for her country, there was no hope. Who in your community, unless you intercede for them in prayer, unless you commit to not caring about what they think and resolve just to go to them, burden for their soul, unless you do it, who will? God placed Esther in the position that He did for such a time as this. And God has placed you in this community for such a time as this. Don't let this destruction come upon your people. Don't let this evil fall upon your kindred. Come and intercede in prayer. And ask God to give you boldness to speak what you ought to speak. God uses ordinary people like you and like me in extraordinary circumstances to share the gospel with others. I know you have lots of things you're trying to juggle, lots of busyness in your schedule, but this has got to percolate up, way up on our list. As Christians, as a church, we've got to do it. You come. Playing Leading Me to Calvary. Why don't you come and ask God to help you lead someone to Calvary? Maybe someone's here today and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I understood everything that was said, but you talked about people having a sentence of death upon them. Pastor, I'm not sure I can tell others about Christ because I don't know that I even know Him. If you're here today without Christ, if you're here today and you don't know that you'll be in heaven one day, the Bible says this, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but trust in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, yet He will deliver us. If you're today without Christ, God can deliver you from a sentence of death upon you. You say, how? How can He do that? Well, you play a part in it, friend. You have to come and trust Christ. Repent of your sins and just trust Christ and cry out to Him to save you from the heart. There's no magic prayer. There's no formula. There's no set of to-dos or don't-dos. There's just you coming forward with a heart that's broken and cries out for forgiveness to Christ. If you haven't done that, now's your time to do that. Just a few moments longer. If you're a lady, we have one of our ladies show you from the Bible how to be saved. If you're a man, we have one of our men show you from the Bible how to trust Christ as your Savior. God's made it so simple. You just have to follow Him. You come. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the example from Scripture and the call from Scripture to share our faith, to be burdened for our community. It begins in the home with our family, Lord, but it can't just stop there. It has to go beyond the four walls of our home. It has to go beyond the four walls of this church. We have to be burdened to the point of committing to go out and not just wishing it or thinking good thoughts about it or planning it someday. We have to just go out and do it. Just pray and trust You for the for boldness and trust You for the fruit or the results. But just go out and die to self, as it were, and just do it. And Lord, we pray as we do that, we pray that You'll move and You'll bless. We want to see our community come to Christ. We want to see our community, as it were, turned upside down. The Bible talks about in the book of Acts how the disciples, through You, turn the world upside down for Christ. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing. We're going to go to our closing song, 566. You can turn there. But also, all of you will notice in your bulletins, we kind of packed them today, so I apologize for that. But every one of you should have, and if you don't, we have plenty more, should have a gospel track. And can I encourage you, maybe you've never shared your faith with anybody, can I encourage you, this is a good way to start. It has just God's simple plan of salvation. It has church schedules and church times and those kind of things. But could you start with just giving somebody one of these or giving out several of these? That's a good, kind of a good ground zero to start in sharing your faith. And not even just ground zero, but always just kind of carrying tracks. They're easy for us guys to catch or to take. And ladies, they're easy for you to put in your purse. But we have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these. I encourage you to don't go home and you think about this before you go home and you just throw it in the trash, okay? Be thinking about who God might cross your path with to share that with. Brother Marty, why don't you come up and lead us? And then if we could have Brother Ian, would you close us in prayer and also ask God's blessing upon the food we're about to partake? We do have kind of during the summer months, we have our food that we have a carry-in luncheon. And if you didn't bring any food today, but you can still feel free to come and eat. We have plenty of food, and thank you all who bought that. And then after that, we have a 12:45 afternoon service. We'll be going to the Acts chapter 13. I encourage you to stay for that.
566, in the row, we'll call the founder. I'll be there between verses 1 and 3 of 566.